Book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. Now, the context of this passage is in the preceding chapters, Jeremiah had charged the prophets for lying. They'd been lying. There's hundreds of other prophets, and he's the only one that come back and said that these other prophets were lying. He's one man standing against the whole rest of the ministerial association, or whatever you want to call it. But in this particular passage here, it tells about another man that's going to prophesy something. And we'll start reading verse 1, read the whole chapter. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now, don't you notice that? Most of the time it says, when a prophet starts to prophesy something, he says, Thus saith the Lord, and then he goes on. Now, this fellow here, he said, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from the Babylon unto this place. Now, Jeremiah here, he was hoping that what this Hananiah was saying was so. He'd like for it to be so. He didn't know for sure, but he said, Amen, and the Lord do so. He hoped he would. Because they're wanting all the vessels and the things that the Lord, that they carried away in the captivity, he'd like to have them back. But he wasn't too sure about it. You'll see later on. All right, verse 7. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophets which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. That's the way you tell whether a prophet's real or not. If whatever he says come to pass, then you know it's right. If it don't come to pass, you know he's a con artist or somebody trying to get your money, see? Like Gene Dixon or some of these other people, you know, that so-called prophesying the future. Verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He said, Okay, if that's the way it is, he took a yoke off of his neck and he broke it, and he said that God was going to free Israel from the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that they may serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. God just told Jeremiah to refute everything that Hananiah had said, see? So he's showing that he's the real prophet. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. You can have people, you can take this word of God here and pervert and have people be trusted in something that's not true. For example, charismatics. They get up there and they'll say, if you just believe, you know, that you're going to be healed, you've got your leg cut off, but it's going to be good. Just believe with all your heart, it will. It's not according to Scripture, so it's a lie. And they're making people trust in a lie. See? PTL. I guess he's a brother. I don't know whether he's saved or not, really. But anyway, he says he's saved. He's talking about PTL one time. Instead of PTL, he said PT Hell. You know, which is closer than everything I've heard of it. It's certainly not praise the Lord. If it is, it's a different Lord. All right, let's go on down. He just said that Hananiah the prophet had made the people trust in a lie. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you we can go to it and get the spiritual understanding from it, some things out of it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd bless your word this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with it. I pray that each person here, Lord, would get something from thee this morning, Lord, to help them to grow and to be the Christians they ought to be. I pray that you'd guide my tongue, Lord. Help me say just the right things at the right time. I pray that you'd fill my Holy Spirit and help me to preach your word in power and authority, Lord. And you squeeze hearts, Lord, and help us all to get right with thee, Lord, in this new year. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, this really is the New Year's message, but I hadn't got to preach yet. On a New Year, so I thought I'd go ahead and preach it. And I'm going to take these five words out of the text here in verse 16. This year thou shalt die. Now, what happened here was Hananiah the prophet, look at verse 1. He says, in the fifth month, Hananiah the son of Agar the prophet, which were given, spake unto me in the house of the Lord. The fifth month. All right, right here it says, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. All right, he said 2 years. He said in 2 years, the first time he prophesied somewhere, I can't find it right now, that the Lord was going to take the yoke off of Israel. But instead, two months after that, he had died. See? So you don't know. See, I'm saying this year thou shalt die. I'm going to take that text. Now, you don't know whether I'm talking to you or not. I could be talking to anyone in here, see, and you don't know whether I'm right or not when I say this year thou shalt die. I hope I'm not talking to anybody in here, but I could be. I mean, most everybody's, I guess we're the oldest ones in here. I'm 41, but I could be talking to anybody in here. This year thou shalt die. The Bible says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not promised your next breath. I mean, David said there's but a step between me and death. That's one, just walking, one step. And you can drop over dead and have a heart attack and die. See, you don't know. There's a lot of places now, Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden, they were walking around and talking as their brothers, and Cain was mad at Abel, and as walking down, he rose up against him in the field and killed him. Now, I'm sure Abel thought he was going to live a long time. Adam and Eve lived 930 years in all, and they really had never seen death. Cain and Abel never had. But Cain figured some way to do it. He took something and killed him. Worked that thing out, see? See? You never know. You don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. This year thou shalt die. Someone said, when we die, we leave behind us all we have and take up with us all we are. When we die, we leave behind us all we have, all the material things, and take with us all we are, the real you.
I mean, real you, if you want to stand, you can get up probably, you know, and put on the front and act and fool me and anybody else, see? You can fool about being spiritual or about whatever, you know, but you can't fool God. And when you die, the real you is going to stand before God. He's going to see who you really are and what you really are. And whether you really serve Him like you ought to serve Him or not, see? Now, for a Christian, he's saved. When a person saved dies, Paul said he's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Just like that. When you die, your soul leaves your body, you're present in the presence of the Lord. And for a saved person, at judgment seat of Christ, you'll stand before judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and give an account for things you've done in this body. You'll give an account your works not to be saved. You're already saved, you're up there. And your works will be judged, see, according to the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. Things done with the wrong motive. Things not done for the Lord, see. Things that you should have done that you didn't do. All that stuff's going to come out. That's your works. Or gold, silver, and precious stones. All that's going to come about at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for a Christian. For a lost person, it absent from the body is present in hell. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, plural. See? He was burning. It says in this flame. See, I'm in a flame, he said. And in Luke chapter 16. So I'll tell you in Revelation chapter 20, then let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and just look at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 verse 11. Revelation 20 verse 11. And this is the great white throne judgment. This is for lost people, see? And we'll be here too. Everybody you ever known that's lost, that died, will be right here. And you'll stand, you'll be, Bible says, so will we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's going to be here. He's going to be judging. And like I said in Sunday school, be judging according to this word. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now you get your name written in the book of life whenever, well, we went through that book of life thing, but your name's written in the Lamb's book of life when you get saved. And whether that's the same book or not, I don't know. But one thing's for certain, we're not going to be judged here. We'll be, as Christian, won't be judged here. Lost people will be judged here. And be cast in the lake of fire. And they'll be like they're burning forever in hell right now, the one that's dead, that's lost, burning forever in hell, see. People don't get that. They just can't get that. I know it's hard to get, but if you could really understand that, you know, you'd be a soul winner. You'd be praying for people that you know that's lost, see. You get hard. We get our hearts get hard about stuff like that. But anybody's going to burn forever if they're not saved. And that's just the way it is. He's in torments, plural. More than one torment. Torments. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And this is for a Christian. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. We'll just start reading verse 6 here, because this is what I was talking about for the Christian. Therefore we, saved people, Paul saved, people he's talking to saved, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be present from the body, be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Are you laboring for the Lord? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. All right? Now, this particular passage right here is talking about a person saved, dies, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to stand before him, and you'll have to give an account for what you've done in this body, according to whether it's good or bad. You're saved, you're in heaven, you're not going to be going to hell. If you're saved. You're not going to hell. If you're just judgment, you'll just be judged according to rewards and things you're going to do. Now, you could stand there with him ashamed. All right, the first thing let's look at is there's several questions I believe the Lord's going to ask you when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Several questions. Everybody. Number one, what have you done with your talents? Talents. Turn to Romans chapter 12. One book over. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading verse 6. Now I believe in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing a person can do after he gets saved is turn his body over to the Lord to be used any way the Lord wants him to use it, instead of taking it and doing still. A lot of people get saved and they still want to serve the devil, see? That's not the way it ought to be. He said, I beseech you. Same thing as saying, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He don't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him and serve him, see? And it's a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's the way most Christians get. They get conformed to the world. Whatever the world comes up with, that's what they want to do. You're supposed to be against the world and everything that you do, not go along with everything the world goes along with. A Christian's supposed to be peculiar. He's supposed to be different from everybody else. He ought to look different, smell different, act different, talk different, everything, see? Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You ought to be something different to it, something new when you get saved. All right, let's go look at verse 6 now. And these, I believe, when a person turns himself over to the Lord, these things are going to happen. Now, I want you to notice something about this. It don't say, and when we read down through that, there's nothing about blabbering in tongues. There's nothing in here about getting the Holy Ghost or nothing like that. This is things that you're supposed to be doing while you're in this earth, see? And all this mess, charismatic mess going on today, it's not of God. And it's either the devil, or it's a fleshly thing, or it's a fake. One of those three. Now I say that according to the authority of this word right here. I don't care what kind of feeling anybody's had. That's just the way it is. It's one of those three things. Now this right here is the gifts that a Christian gets, that the Lord gives a Christian whenever he some of the gifts that he gets whenever he turns his body over for the service of the Lord. Verse 6, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, this prophecy right here is not telling the future, unless it's telling the future in that when you tell somebody that if they die tonight, they'd go to hell if they're not saved, that's a future. You're telling the future that way. That's the way you prophesy now. Because the book's been completed. All the prophecies is in there. And there's 500 prophecies yet that hadn't come to pass. They're still in there. That's going to come to pass through the second advent, the millennium, and so on, out into eternity. And there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But These are prophets. This prophecy here is talking about. Well, 1 Corinthians 14:3 is this type of a prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he that prophesies, speaking unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." So you, when you prophesy now, you're speaking unto men. You're not telling the future. You're speaking unto him to edify him, or to exhort him, to stir him up, to want to do something, or to comfort somebody. And when he, as far as telling the future, as far as whether he's saved or lost, that's what you're doing for him. All right, the next one, back to Romans 12:7. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry, like a waiter. When you minister to somebody, when you helping them out, you're trying to do good, help them in nursing homes, like going to nursing homes and helping people, older people, you know, things of that sort. There's people that can do that. That's a gift of God to be able to do stuff like that. See, some people just naturally can take care of older people and naturally help them, and they ought to be doing it. The next part, or he that teacheth on teaching. Some people's got a gift of teaching. I mean, it's just like a gift of preaching. That I believe teaching is a gift, just like anything else. You can, teaching is it's a gift to take a text of scripture and get it across to people that's listening in a way where they understand it and can get something out of it. See, that's a gift. If you don't believe it's a gift, you ought to try it, son. I'm not much of a teacher. I don't know whether the Lord give me that gift or not. But if you get up here and you try to get things across to people with my vocabulary, then you can see what... I mean, if you ever tried it, you see how hard it is. It's hard to get people hold their attention and make it interesting and yet give them something that's straight doctrinally from the Word of God. The next thing, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhorting is stirring people up that want to serve them. I'd be connected with the preaching ministry. The Methodists have an exhorter as a separate type of a fellow, supposed to be. I don't know whether the Methodists do that anymore or not. They got so liberal. But they used to, they'd have an exhorter. It was like an office in the church. He type of preaching and teaching to exhort people to stir them up to want to serve the Lord. And that's what that is. A giver is the next part, verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. All right, giving. Somebody can help out by financial means and it's without making a big deal out of it. I mean, look at me. I gave $10,000 to such and such, you know, to the some kind of program, you know, and they all want recognition for it. Bible said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You want no reward for stuff like that down here. You want it up there. That's where you want the rewards. I mean, don't brag about what you giving, you know, for the Lord. You just do it with simplicity. he that ruleth with diligence. So that's a spiritual ruler. Somebody look, you know, a preacher. He don't rule everybody's lives and how they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to do. But as far as the spiritual things in the church, he's supposed to take care of them. He's supposed to be over it. And that's the gift, being able to rule. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He'd be merciful. That's somebody that's compassionate toward people, but not morbid about it. I mean, you can be compassionate with people. And the Bible says, weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice. And that's a gift of being able to do that. Some people can go in somebody that's death in a family or something and talk to them and say just the right words to them. That's hard to do. I hadn't had but one funeral, and I thank the Lord I hadn't. But, boy, it's hard. I didn't know what to say when I went in there and talked to, Miss Hillman. What do you say? I mean, you don't say, it's hard. You don't know what to say. So that's a gift. Now, I believe God gives every one of us something we can do. If you'll turn your life over to the Lord, He'll give you something to do. You say, well, I can't do it. I can't talk. I was 35, 34, something like that, years old before I ever stood in front of a bunch of people and said anything. Scared to death, couldn't say nothing, see. Stuttered around, stammered, they made me some kind of assistant, vice president of PTA or something one time. And the very night, the president, I wasn't supposed to have to say anything. But the president was out of town, so I had to get up and introduce him. And talking about a mess, I made a mess. I stuttered around, stammered, and worse than I do now. I mean, I stutter around now, but it's a whole lot worse then than it is now. So, what you have to do. You got to go on. Don't worry. I mean, if you don't ever step out and do something, you'll stay right where you are. You got to step out and make an effort to do something, and the Lord will help you. As you grow, He'll help you go. See? I would never thought 7 years ago that I'd be where I'm at now. You don't know what the Lord might have for you, see? You just step out and do it. Lord will help you. All right? Number two, another question God's going to ask you whenever you get judgment seat of Christ, say, what have you done with your time? What have you done with your time? Now, I don't believe anybody's saved just to sit down and fill a pew. I believe if a person gets saved, he's supposed to do something for the Lord. He can work his mouth. I mean, most people work their mouth all the time one way or another when they're talking about the worldly things. He can work his mouth for the Lord, see? He can do something for everybody can do something for the Lord. Everybody can. What have you done with your time? Some of you have been saved longer than others. I don't know how long some of you have been saved, but if the Lord asked you, this text is talking to you, this year thou shalt die, and He said, why hadn't you done what you're supposed to with your time, what would you say? Well, you know, there's some good programs on TV, Lord, and I just had to watch them. Oh, that basketball game sure was good. I had to watch it, you know, different things. Or I had to do this or that, and my family, and I, see? What about the Lord? What you going to do for Him when you stand before Him? You will stand before Him, and you will give an account. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You have a burden for lost people? Why don't you? You ever ask the Lord for one? I mean, just pray and ask Him. I mean, there's different degrees of burden, I'm sure. But you can have a little burden where you're concerned about somebody's lost in your family and you pray for them. I mean, anybody can pray. See, you can pray to God anytime for lost people. If you can't get out and walk up and down the streets, you can pray. You can do something for the Lord. How about the time you spent reading and studying your Bible? Huh? What if you stand before the Lord, or what if you get up there in heaven, you know, and you're walking around the streets of gold, and all of a sudden Habakkuk come up there and say, how you doing? I'm Habakkuk, you know. He said, what's your name? He said, you read that book I wrote in the Old Testament? You say, what book? So you might not even know where Habakkuk is. It's in the Old Testament. You ever read through it? I'm ashamed of myself. I've been saved since I was 10 years old, see? That's 31 years. Been saved 31 years. You know how many times I've read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? I think I'm on my fifth or sixth time. I don't know which it is. But that's terrible. I ought to have been, of course, all those 20 years of that, I was backslid. But I ought to have been reading the Bible. I ought to have been got saved, got in this Bible and started reading, and the Lord could be using me now, see. Now, I wasted all that time. It's just gone. The past is gone, see. But you can start right now, and you start reading through from Genesis to Revelation and get in this book. That's the way you're going to grow. That's the only way you're going to grow. Somebody said one time, most of man's inventions have been time savers. Then came TV. And that's true. That TV, I believe, is the absolute worst thing that ever happened in this country. People sit in front of that thing day in and day out, and it's just they just in a passive state just like that. And the devil just putting stuff in their minds, and in their, I mean, you can just see it from, if you, 10 years, look at 10 years back to what it is now, how everything went downhill, morally. Everything's worse and worse and worse on TV. They got, it's embarrassing to sit, you can't sit and watch anything. You sit and try to watch the news, and all of a sudden they come on with that entertainment tonight, and there comes a woman out there half naked with nothing on all the way up her hips, you know, and it's embarrassing if anybody's in there. It's embarrassing whether anybody's there or not. That TV is the damnation of this country. It's a brainwashing machine. That's what it is. All right, number three. The next question. Suppose you stand at Judgment City of Christ and the Lord asks you this third question. What are you doing with your testimony? What about your testimony? Your testimony probably affects more people than anything. I mean, not just what you say, but how you live. I mean, are you living a holy life as you ought to live? You living for God like you ought to? If for no other reason, you ought to live as holy as possible if you're saved here, so that the lost people won't be able to say that, look here, he's supposed to be saved, and he done this and this, and I saw him or her do this or that, and if he can do it, I'm saved. If she's saved or if he's saved, I'm saved too. That's your testimony to this world, see. And they're going to try to find something wrong anyway. But boy, you ought not give them an inch. I mean, you got to live as holy as possible. The reason this whole town is in the shape it's in, Gadsden County and everywhere else, is because of the sorry Christians. Sorry Christians in that town don't live holy like they ought to. There's not a difference. It's hard to tell the difference between a saved person and a lost, just like on the radio. You turn on the radio and you hear rock music going through there. Well, you keep turning, and then you hear some more sound like rock music, and you have to sit there and listen a while before you can tell whether it's rock music or Christian music. You have to wait till you hear Jesus or something in it. It's supposed to be Christian music. Ain't Christian music. There's no difference. There's no big dividing line. Back 30 years ago, there's a dividing line between saved people and lost people. There's no dividing line no more. You can't tell the difference in them walking around. This is a lukewarm Laodicean period we're in. God said it spew him out of his mouth. It made him sick. Christians make God sick now because they don't won't do nothing for him. You know what Benjamin Franklin did when he lived up there in Philadelphia. He wanted to get the people to start putting out street lights. You know what he did? He didn't go downtown and pitch a fit about it. He put out a street light on his out front, put a big light up there, and he lit it. They had these wicks in it and everything. They lit it. And he kept that thing polished, and he'd go around every day, light it at night every night, go back to the in-house. He'd keep it polished, make sure all the panes on it was real clear and everything. Ever since, faithful, see? He was faithful to do that. And because of that, because of his faithfulness to keep that thing pretty, and then they started putting out street lights up and down the street. A Christian, if he's faithful in serving the Lord, people are going to see him and see there's something different between him and me. I need to get things straightened out. Something wrong with me, see? So you need to put out your light, see, for this world to see and keep it polished. And what's your testimony? 1 Timothy 4:12. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. And this is something that each one of us ought to do. Each one of us. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That's a testimony. being an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, he says to be an example to the believers in word. Now, we all be careful about how we run our mouth. I mean, a lot of people got that disease called diarrhea of the mouth. It all comes out. Everything comes in their head, goes out their mouth, just like that. No matter what kind of filth, no matter what it is they hear, it goes out their mouth. They tell a dirty joke. So they hear a dirty joke, they got to tell it. You see? This is just like that. It's got to come out their mouth. Got to talk. Did you hear about so and so, what she said about him and such and such? Now they talk. They gossip about the soap operas on. They talk gossip about them. They got nothing else to gossip about. They sit around and gossip about and talk to us like they're real people. See, what's them stupid ghost soap operas? They got to where they just the filth. They just like the X-rated movies was back in the 50s. That's the way they are. The people, Christian people, sat there and watch that junk. Ain't no wonder God's sick of Christians. Ain't no wonder he says he'll spew them out of his mouth. Make him sick. They won't talk about people. Leonard Ravenhill said, "We never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folks for whom we pray. For prayer is a great detergent." If you're praying for somebody, then most of the time the Lord's going to, you ain't going to be talking about them. The Bible says you need to guard your, well, I don't say this, but you need to guard your lips about this world's conversation, filthy conversation. When you say something, like I heard this man one time, he's supposed to be a preacher, and I heard him say a few things that wasn't right. You know, well, I lost confidence in him. Quick as I heard that, I lost confidence, see. And our daily prayer ought to be, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's the way we ought to be. Well, watch our mouth. Watch what we say. Be an example in charity. We ought to show that we love the brethren. Charity is giving type of love. Giving love. That's what it's called, charity. And the Bible, the King James Bible got it right. This fella was in trouble, didn't have any money, and he went to work over there at this place, and I'm not bragging about this, I'm going to give you an example. It's the only example I could think of. And by saying it, I don't know, I'm just telling you this, I'm not bragging on myself or saying I did anything, because I had a hard time doing it. But the Lord puts you in a position sometime where you can do it, and you ought to do it. This fella, he came to town to work, he hitchhiked all the way down from up north somewhere, and he got a job at the same place I worked at. And so he couldn't find a place to stay. Finally called around and got a place to stay, but he didn't have enough money, he hadn't worked long enough to get enough money back to where he could, I mean, he didn't want to get his check until the next week, see, because you've got to work, they hold back a week on you. And he gave him some money, to loan him some money, and took him over there to where he could rent this room. And but because of that, the boy got saved. He's lost, see. And you never know what you can do, see, for somebody, or it might work things out where that person gets saved. Well, be an example in conversation. Well, that's the way we live. I already hit on that. Or the way we living a clean, separated life. And be an example in spirit. This is talking about the enthusiasm you show toward Christian work. I mean, in that type of spirit, there is the way you whether you want to serve Him or not. You'll be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, these Christians in the past centuries that was on fire for Him enough that they were tortured and beaten and everything imaginable was done to them by the Roman Catholics. Y'all read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. See what happened to the Christians. It'll be the next thing is in faith. On this thing about being on fire for the Lord, William Booth said this. William Booth said the final training for his Salvation Army ought to be 24 hours hanging over hell. If people had done that, if people could get a picture of what's going on in hell, boy, they'd be on fire for the Lord. They'd be witnessing everybody they could see. They'd be praying that the Lord would make opportunities to for them to witness. See? But people get to, fire going out. Got a bunch of church members today that not only is the fire going out, but there's not even any warm ashes left. See? They don't care. The next thing is to be an example in faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Answer is very little. Everybody depending on what they can do, or what man can do, on the insurance company, on the government taking care of them. It's nothing. They're not dependent on the Lord. And the last thing is impurity. Definition of purity is to be pure living, holy living, being morally clean, living as holy as possible. You know something? There's three persons living in each one of us. Three persons. The one we think we are, the one other people think we are, and the one God knows we are. Those three people living in every one of them. Is your testimony like it ought to be? Let's bow our heads just a minute. I want to read a poem to you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes just a minute. And this is a little poem called His Plan for Me. And I want to just read it to you. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and His plan I begin to see, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way with me. I see how I blocked Him here and checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? He would have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a haunted thing down paths that I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to fit the pattern that Thou hast planned. That's a little poem out there that's got a lot of truth in it. When you stand in judgment seat of Christ, I wonder if you wasted your talents or your time or you ruined your testimony since you've been saved. If you're not saved here, You don't have a testimony. The testimony is in Jesus Christ. If anybody here is not saved, just raise your hand and make a public showing that you're not saved. Just lift up your hand if you're not saved. Anybody here? Alright? I trust everybody here is saved, know the Lord. And I'll tell you, you'll stand at judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account for the things that that you've done. All right, let's go to the Lord and pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You, Father, for this word, Lord, and this message, Lord, You've given. I pray, Father, that You'd people here take heed to it. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to serve You and live for You, Lord, like we ought to, Lord. I pray that You'd help each one of us to be witnesses of Thee, Lord. I believe You're coming back soon, Lord, and I pray, God, that You'd help us to be faithful till You come. Help us, Lord, to serve You and live for You, be a good testimony for You, Lord, while we're here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that You'd bless Your word. I pray it wasn't returned void. I pray that everything done that we do, Lord, be for Your honor and Your glory, not for ourselves and for our own pride and thinking we're something, Lord, when we're nothing. And I just thank You for Your love and mercy and everything You've done for us, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.